Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17, verses 6 through 10. You can find that on page 903 in the chair Bibles around you. We'll be reading from the middle of Jesus' prayer. This is a prayer that's often called the high priestly prayer because Jesus is praying for himself and for his people as their great high priest. And this is just hours before he is going to be, just hours before he's going to offer himself as the great Passover lamb for his people. So in the first five verses, Jesus has prayed for himself that the Father would glorify him so that he would glorify the Father. And now Jesus turns his focus now on to praying for his disciples, specifically the ones who were alive with him at that time. So read with me now, starting in verse 6. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, as we come to your word here, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we ask that as we study this, that we would see how generous you are, how big-hearted you are. We ask, Lord, that as we see a great spread of the greatest gifts that have ever been given, we ask, Lord, that we would be eager to receive these gifts freely. Help us, Lord, as we hear your word. And Lord, may each one of us find our deepest sense of security and identity and peace in belonging to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. An hour is coming and is now here when those who go shopping or turn on the radio will hear the following lyrics. I don't want a lot for Christmas. There's just one thing I need. I don't care about the presents underneath the Christmas tree. I just want you for my own. More than you could ever know. Make my wish come true. All I want for Christmas is you. I'm so sorry. It's probably stuck in your head now. So that song, of course, is by Mariah Carey. It's really hard to exercise it out of your mind once it's in. She wrote that 29 years ago in 1994. And it's become a radio staple during the Christmas season. It's become the number one downloaded Christmas single. And it just on Spotify alone, it has 1.6 billion plays. Just on Spotify. All that hype got to Carrie's head, and so she tried to trademark herself as the Queen of Christmas. Well, but unlike her song, that effort flopped. But I don't know, what is it about that song that draws so much popularity? I mean, yeah, the tune's catchy, but I think people are drawn also to its message. Deep down, everyone knows that the best things in life are not things, not physical presents under a Christmas tree, but people. Sometimes you'll get an invitation to a party, and people will tell you, no need to bring a gift. Your presence is the present. Because people are the best gift. I think that truth resonates deep down in everyone because God made us to recognize that just the far exceeding value of people over things. Now, don't get me wrong. People are going to be consumed with coveting things this holiday season. But as the popularity of Carrie's song shows, deep down, people want people for Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas is that God has given us the greatest gift imaginable. He's given us himself. He gave us His Son in human form so that we would know Him and belong to Him. That's the true meaning of Christmas and the greatest gift imaginable. So today as we study John 17, we'll see the greatest gifts that have ever been given. We'll see the gift the Father gave the Son. We'll see the Father's gifts to the world. And we'll see the Son and the Spirit's gifts to us. Here in the Gospel of John, we'll see on full display God's huge heart of generosity. God's a giver through and through. His love overflows with endless liberality for His people and His Son. It's my hope and prayer that as we consider God's big-hearted beneficence towards us, that we will in turn be like Him and respond with generosity and worship. So let's now look at the Father's gift to the Son in verse 6. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. So as I mentioned earlier, Jesus just prayed to the Father for Himself, and now He's praying for His disciples who are presently following Him. Now, some people think that Jesus is praying just for His 11 apostles here, but others view Him as praying for all of His disciples who were following Him at that time. So the 11 apostles and then all the other men and women. I could go either way, but I lean towards thinking that Jesus is praying for all of His current disciples. Many times throughout John 17 and in other parts of the gospel, Jesus describes His disciples as those whom the Father has given Him. Those whom the Father has given Him. The disciples belong to the Father, and then the Father gave them to the Son. So why is this so important? Why do we need to know about the inner dealings of the Trinity? Here we see that generosity is inherent in the Trinity. Each person of the Trinity has given and received love and glory from one another for all eternity. Our God is generous and loving, a God who overflows and shares and blesses, and He's been doing this with Himself for all time. A monotheistic God, such as Allah or the current Jewish understanding of God, they're gods that before the creation of anything, they are alone. They're not in any relationship, and therefore they're not engaging in any love or generosity. But the God of the Bible, the triune God, has always been in relationship with Himself. Always giving, always receiving, always sharing, always overflowing, always glorifying. He's not dependent on creation to be a loving God. He has always been loving, expressing shoreless oceans of love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks of a time when the Father gave the disciples to Him. When was this? We don't know, but what we do know is that it was one of the greatest gifts ever, if not the greatest gift ever given. The Father chose to give a holy people to the Son, for Him to live for, to die for, to redeem, to rule, and to love for all eternity. This gift is the backstory behind the whole rest of the entire Bible. Jesus gives us just a peek into this glorious act of generosity from the Father to the Son. This is why we exist. This is why God created the world, for us to be in relationship with Him so that we can glorify and enjoy Him and be enjoyed by God. And when the Father gave the elect to the Son, He did not lose them, but Jesus says in verse 10, "All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine." So this giving was a sharing. The Father sharing His holy people with the Son. So there's no loss for the Father, only gain for the Son. And a gain for the Son is a gain for the Father because of His infinite love for the Son. This is how God works. When God gives, He doesn't lose. He only shares and multiplies and increases. And He is overflowing in generosity. So here in John 17, Jesus gives us a brief glimpse into perhaps the greatest gift ever given. A gift, not of a thing, but of a people. A holy, elect people of God. Now let's consider two more of the greatest gifts ever. The gifts the Father gave to the world. Out of love, the Father gave His people to the Son, and then out of love, the Father then gave the Son to the world. We see this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the most received and the most rejected gift of all time. God the Father has given the Son to the world as an open and free offer to anyone, that if anyone believes in Christ, they will have Him and the eternal life that's found in Him. Millions have received this gift, and you can receive this gift too. You receive the person of Jesus Christ, and He brings you to God the Father, and you enter into the boundless generosity of His love forever. So receive Jesus Christ and turn away from your rebellion with God. There's no greater gift that you can receive, and God is offering Himself to you. He's offering new life in Him right now. If you want to receive Jesus, if you want to pray to God to receive Him and to be at peace with Him, then you can just pray to Him. And or if you need a prayer, on page 15 of your bulletins, we have a prayer that's for those desiring to trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. So consider praying that prayer, or just pray one of your own prayers. It doesn't need to be that prayer. Pray a genuine prayer from your heart that you believe in Jesus, that you're turning away from your sin. And then profess your new faith to someone here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the best gift that you can receive. And if you receive Jesus, you have everything. You have everything. That's what Romans 8:32 says. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Graciously give us all things. If the Father gave us the Son, His very own beloved Son, then if He was that generous towards us, well then, how will He not also give us all things? When you receive Jesus, you receive not just Him, but you also receive everything that you need for life and godliness. Jesus is the gift that just keeps on giving throughout this life and forever in the life to come. Not only did the Father give us the Son, the second person of the Trinity, He also gives us another person, His Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 promises us this. And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the gift of Jesus, you have also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. God knows that the best gifts are people, and He's gifted to us each person of the Trinity. Because we have the Spirit, we are united to the Son. And because we have the Son, we are reconciled to the Father. This is why Jesus came to earth, to be a gift to us, an offer of peace from the Father to the world, so that we might receive His Holy Spirit to forever dwell within us, so that we might be a people holy to the Lord. So the Father gave us and all the elect into the strong and secure hand of the Son. And then He gave the Son and the Spirit to us that we might be saved and sanctified and reconciled to Himself. Now in verses 6 through 10, we're going to see some of the gifts that the Son and the Spirit give to us. Look with me again at verses 6 and 7. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and I have kept, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. So the first gift we see here is the gift of knowing the Father. Jesus came to manifest or to reveal the name of the Father to his people. Many times throughout the Bible, someone's name represents their character, who they are. Jesus is the perfect revelation of the Father to us. Just three chapters ago in John 14, Jesus said this, "If you had known me, you would have also known the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." The Old Testament scriptures revealed the name of God, his character, who he was, who he is. But when Jesus put on our flesh, he revealed the character of the Father in a clearer, more profound way. In Christ's incarnation, we see the extent of the Father's love for us. In the incarnation, we see even clearer the infinite wisdom and holiness and justice and mercy of God. It's kind of like going from one of those box TVs from the 90s to one of those brand new OLED TVs that you see in stores. They're so expensive, but they just blow your mind away with their resolution and color. In such a greater way, Jesus reveals the Father to us with greater clarity and resolution never seen before. To know the Son is to know the Father, and Jesus has graciously revealed the Father to us in himself. Another gift we see in this passage is the gift of God's Word. The gift of God's Word. Let's look at verse 8. "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you." Jesus has given us the words of the Father. This work is so central to the purpose of why Jesus came to earth that Jesus himself is called the Word of God. Jesus only spoke the words that the Father gave him, and in doing so, he perfectly revealed the Father to us. In Jesus' prayer here in verse 8, he says that his disciples received the words of God, and as a result, they know in truth that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was sent from the Father. We cannot know God apart from the Word of God. We cannot simply find and know God personally by just looking within ourselves, as people are doing now in New Age spirituality. We cannot assume that we know God just merely because we're human, because we're American, because we're children of Christians, or because we just say we're Christians. We must know God through his Word. And Jesus Christ has freely given his Word to us. So if you haven't received this gift of the Word of God, then don't wait. If you don't have a Bible, let me know. I will get you one. You can go home with one, and you can begin reading the very words of God. This book is the greatest gift of revelation that we, mankind, has ever received. So don't take it for granted. Read it. Next, we see the gift of believing. The end of verse 8, we see, goes on to show us this gift of believing that's given to us by the Son and the Spirit. It says, "They have believed that you sent me." The Son gave his disciples the words of the Father, and as a result, the disciples have believed, and believed with saving faith. The goal of revealing the words of God to his people is that they might believe them. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." The word of Christ. We cannot use just the wisdom and eloquence of man to bring people to faith. People must hear the word of Christ in order to believe. And this saving faith, it too is a gift of God, not something that we just create within the darkness of our own hearts, but it's something that's born new within us by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:8 speaks of this saving faith as a gift. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." So this salvation by grace through faith in Christ, all of that, the salvation, the faith, Christ, all of this is a gift from God. so that we would take no credit or glory for our salvation, but rather God would get all the credit. So the Son and the Spirit have given us the gifts of knowing the Father, of receiving the Word of God, and of believing in Jesus. These three gifts then culminate into another gift, the gift of eternal life. So let's look at John 17, verses 2 and 3. Jesus says this, "Since you, the Father, have given him, the Son, authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The Father not only gave the Son a holy people, he also gave him authority over all people, and to give eternal life to each and every person whom the Father has given him. So eternal life is given to us. It's not earned, it's not merited, it's not inherited, it's not bartered for, it's not stolen, it's not something that we are entitled to. It's given to us by the Son. Jesus said this to us in John 10, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." We in our salvation are secure in the hands of the Father and the Son. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If you have been given eternal life, then your life will surely be eternal, forever held and protected by God Himself. I just love how Jesus describes eternal life here. He describes it not as primarily as just staying alive forever, perhaps on a cloud with a harp or playing golf or whatever your favorite hobby is. Rather, he describes eternal life as knowing God. The greatest things about life are not things, but people. And it will be the same way in heaven. The greatest thing about heaven is that we will be with God. Knowing and seeing and believing and enjoying and being loved by God, that is eternal life. So even eternal life is a gift to us. Not only is our salvation a gift, but also our subsequent life of obedience is a gift. Let's look at verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." They have kept your word. Once the Spirit of God dwells in you, He gives you the desires and ability to keep and obey the Word of God. I said it before and I'll say it again. Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. Because not only do we receive Him, we receive His Spirit, His Word, saving faith, eternal life. And as now as we see here, we receive obedience. Because God's disciples belong to the Father and to the Son, they are holy. And so they will live holy, obedient lives. So, what does it look like for us to keep the Word of God? Martin Lloyd-Jones says of this verse, "You do not really keep the Word of God unless you obey it. It is a word that cannot be kept only in your intellect. It has to be put in your heart and in your will also. The man who keeps the Word of God is the man whose whole personality is keeping it. The man who is meditating and rejoicing in it, whose heart warms to it, and so obeys it." True obedience to God's word is not a superficial obedience. It's not just merely saying the right words and doing the right actions and being in the right places at the right times. Obedience is a matter of the heart. For that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. And if He dwells in you as His temple, then worship will arise from your heart's temple, and you will not only obey, you'll desire to obey. This is the work of the Spirit within us. So if you find yourself, obeying not from the heart, but merely because you have to, or because you fear punishment, then just take a minute and ask God to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just pray with David in Psalm 51 when he prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Uphold me with a willing spirit." True Christians are marked by obedience to God's word, and although we certainly are nowhere near perfect in it, we are still marked by a growing conformity of our whole lives to God's word. Next, in verse 9, we see the gift of intercession. The gift of intercession. Verse 9, "I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." So now that we belong to the Son, he is our high priest, ever interceding for us, ever praying to the Father on our behalf. Jesus does not offer intercession for the world. He's not the high priest of the world, but only for the people whom the Father has given him. And as our high priest, he knows what we need and can pray according to the will of God on our behalf. And Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit also intercedes for us when we pray. So it's so comforting to know that the Son and the Spirit are praying for you. How wonderful it is to know that our big-hearted Father is hearing them and generously giving us what we need and when we need it. This is the gift of intercession. The gift of prayer. The last gift of God that we see in this passage is the gift of belonging. The gift of belonging. And I've saved this one for last because I want to give it special attention. Verse 10. "All mine are yours, and yours are mine." Because the Father has given you to the Son, you don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to God. Where do you feel that you belong? Do you know how important belonging is to your identity and your Christian life? Carl Truman writes about this in his new book, Strange New World: How Thinkers and Activists Redefined Identity and Sparked the Sexual Revolution. Truman highlights the influence belonging has on our identity. That is, how we view ourselves and who we believe we are. He says that we have a perennial need to belong. But how we get that sense of belonging and community and identity in this world is changing. He writes, "People can now pick and choose their communities, and that means they can pick and choose their identities." We live in a day and age where we can pick and choose very specified communities that we can belong to and identify with. I mean, communities that sometimes exist only online, or perhaps are part of just a very niche interest. Where you're finding community with people from all over the world that you have no other commonalities with. Those communities shape our identity, because where you belong impacts who you think you are. So think about yourself for a minute. When you're accepted into a new community, a new group, perhaps like a new circle of friends or a new job, does it affect how you think about yourself? When you get accepted into the college or university of your dreams, or you make the varsity team, or you land a lead role in the play, or you finally get invited over to a social event, does it change how you view yourself? When you get engaged and married and you belong to another, does your identity change at its core? Does your core identity get redefined once you're accepted by someone or some group or institution? Or what about when you're rejected? If you're rejected by the in crowd of teens, if you don't get your dream job, if you don't make the team, if your best friend moves on from you, if your children leave home or or leave your life altogether. If your spouse dies, if you get a diagnosis, does that change who you think you are? Are you undone? Or do you call yourself a failure? Or maybe even something worse? How does your view of yourself change when you find out that you don't belong? Here in John 17, Jesus gives us the gift of belonging. We belong to the Father and to the Son. We are in communion with Him. And that status of belonging to God will never change. And so our identity doesn't need to change whether we are accepted or rejected by other people. Those relationships are unstable, but our relationship with God is secure. So brothers and sisters, remember that you belong to God. And so your identity is in Him. You're His child, His beloved bride, His treasured possession, His servant, His friend, members of His own body. You belong to God. And so you are, who you are is far more significant than what you or other people imagine or can see. These are the greatest gifts that have ever been given. And so how do we live in light of all this? How do we respond to God for His generosity toward us? Is there any gift that we can give to God to repay Him for His generosity? Well, in short, the answer is no. Romans 11, 35 and 36 says of God, "Who has given Him a gift that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." You simply cannot repay God or give Him a gift because all things are already His. Psalm 50 says that the world and its fullness are His. So what can we do? Well, John 17 verse 10 gives us our proper response. "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Jesus says He is glorified in us. And so that is our proper response to God for His generosity. It's glorifying God. So we're like the little drummer boy. We have no gift to offer God. And so we honor Him with our worship and adoration. The Father gave glory to the Son in eternity past. And so let's take part in the same. Let's give the Son the same ancient gift that's always been the best gift for the Son. Let's give Him our very selves. Let's give Him our worship. And as we respond in worship to God, let's consider how we can be big-hearted and generous like our Father to other people. Let's give to others the gift of belonging. Let's open up our lives. Let's open up our homes to others. Perhaps there's another kid or a teen that you know who needs a friend. Get to know them. Reach out to them. Include them and accept them as God has accepted you. Let's give to others also the gift of God's Word. Let's share it with each other and let's encourage each other with it. Let's share God's Word with those who don't know it yet. Perhaps you know someone who you think might not own a Bible. Give them one this Christmas. Perhaps consider giving the gift of God's Word by donating to a Bible translation project. So let's give the gift of God's Word. Let's also give to each other the gift of prayer. Let's pray for one another, just as Christ is praying for us. I mean, prayer is free, so let's freely give it. There are so many other ways for us to be generous towards others. So may God's Spirit overflow with the same love and generosity that the Father has for us. And may that overflow in our hearts to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship You and we praise You for Your generosity that You gave us to the Son. And then You gave the Son to us and the Spirit. And so we have all that we need. We praise you for your generosity. We ask, Lord, that we would get our deepest sense of identity and belonging in you. That no matter what happens in our relationships, with our job statuses, schooling, no matter what happens in all those relationships, we pray, Lord, that our identity, our belonging would be, we would find it deepest in our belonging to you. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. Help us now to share generously with others. May we overflow just as you have overflowed to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.